We're going to look at some witnesses for Jesus the Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. I emphasize on the screen Jesus the Christ because Christ is really not his last name. Christ means the Messiah. And I know that the scriptures often put Jesus Christ together. Occasionally, Paul has said Christ Jesus. But really, the title Christ is a title. It's just that. He is the Messiah for whom the Jews had looked for centuries. So as we begin our reading this morning with verse 6 of 1 John chapter 5, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. The commentators have suggested that this is one of the hardest passages to be able to understand correctly, and they're quite divided as to what it means, especially for the water. And in our previous study, we have noticed that John has stressed two important things. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, 1 John 4, verse 2. And those who believe Jesus have come in the flesh are of God and have been born of God, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. John now offers several witnesses in support of these claims. The witness the witness is the water and the blood. As we've noticed several times in our study, some have denied that Jesus came in the flesh. And that's very difficult to understand because he was born much the same way everybody else is born. The only difference was he had no earthly father. In 1 John chapter 4, the first three verses, John warns us about believing just any doctrine that comes along. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." In 2 John verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist." There was one representative of Gnosticism, and the word Gnostic means to know. So these people thought they were so much better than everyone else because they were really in the know. A man by the name of Cerinthius, if I didn't murder his name, taught that the divine Christ descended on Jesus at his baptism and left him before he died on the cross. Thus, the Gnostics claim that the Christ did not suffer and die on the cross. Now, I don't know how people come to such ridiculous assumptions, but they do. So let's notice the significance of the water and blood. This is the one, verse 6, the first part of the verse. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. In my notes, I say, as I understand it, the water refers to his baptism and the blood to his death on the cross. But I've been wondering about this, and I couldn't find any of the commentators that agreed with what I'm about to say, and this is just my wondering. John is all through the book so far has been defending the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. The Gnostics claim, some of them at least, that it was just a vapor or a myth. A vapor would require only water. A human being requires water and blood. I've forgotten the exact percentage that they claim that our bodies are made up with. It seems like it was 96%, but that seems like an awful lot. But however much it is, we have the water and the blood together. Rather than waiting from the baptism for 3.5 years to his death on the cross. So I just wondered about that. He is emphasizing, however he's intending this, he's emphasizing again the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he was real. It wasn't a vapor. It wasn't the imagination of the people, but he actually came in flesh. He had flesh and blood the same as all of us do. So, going back to my notes again, John states that Jesus Christ came by both the water and the blood, not with the water only, thus emphasizing that the Christ was present, not just at his baptism, but that he also suffered in the flesh on the cross. I see no reason to assume, as the Gnostics did, that somehow the Spirit of Christ left before the crucifixion. Why anybody would want to follow that idea is truly beyond me. The water of Jesus' baptism and the blood that flowed from his side on the cross are witnesses to who Jesus Christ truly is. And these two witnesses are not alone. The Spirit also bears witness. In the latter part of verse 6 and the latter part of verse 8, it is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. In the latter part of verse 8, the three, that is the water, the blood, and the Spirit, are in agreement. There's no disagreement with them. with Jesus' conception back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. As Joseph has found out that Mary is expecting, and he's pondering what to do about it, because under the Mosaic law, she could be stoned to death. Joseph didn't want that, but he was pondering what to do about it. And when he had considered this, verse 20 of Matthew 1, when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That explanation in itself would seem to be ridiculous to the human mind. But Joseph apparently accepted that. And the passage says he kept her a virgin until after Jesus was born. So I think we owe Joseph a great deal of credit. And then there was his baptism in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. Behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So here we have God testifying to the sonship of Jesus. And then Luke records for us the temptation in the wilderness. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. And we know that he was there 40 days and 40 nights without eating. The devil tempted him by saying, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. If that had been me, Franz Bakery would have been providing me with something really good. That's not the way Jesus operated. He reminded Satan, it was not lawful to tempt the Lord your God. In Jesus' ministry, again in Luke chapter 4, this time verse 18, he's in the synagogue, he's received the scroll to read, and he read this passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. And this passage, I don't remember if Dean's used it or not, but it's another one that points to the fact that we have been set free. That is possible, to be set free from the consequences of eternal punishment because of our sin. In John, the 15th chapter, in verse 26, Jesus, speaking to his apostles, says this, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Thus the Holy Spirit was to testify about Jesus. He did this by inspiring the apostles and confirming their word by miracles and spiritual gifts. In John 16, verses 13 and 14, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." I've underscored all the truth, and I'll make comment in a minute on that. "For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you." Now, backing up to the early part of verse 13, when he said, "But he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." He either did or he didn't. Jesus said he would. And thus, what need do we have of any latter-day revelation that says something different or other than what the apostles, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, spoke and wrote in the first century? We need to keep this passage in mind, because there are many that are trying to convince people that they have a later revelation that is different than what the apostles taught. So we need to be careful. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Hebrew writer says, "How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." I had a friend that said many times that he wished he'd lived 50 years sooner. Why, I don't remember. But I wonder how it would have been to have lived in the time of Jesus, to witness his life and to witness his crucifixion, to witness the apostles in their spreading of the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. As they were guided by the Spirit into all truth. And so the Spirit agrees with the water and the blood. Whatever John meant by this, the Spirit agrees. The three all testify that Jesus came in the flesh. And as we compare Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, the latter part of the verse, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. And so any witness of God is greater than any witness that man can come up with. As we've already noted, at his baptism, a voice out of the heavens came and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This was the announcement as Jesus began his public ministry. And then again on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah appeared to Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. And Peter, seemingly being the spokesman for the three, said, it's good for us to be here. I'll build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And as he said that, they were surrounded by a cloud, and the voice out of the cloud said, while Peter was still speaking, the bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, the voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Not Peter, but listen to Jesus. And so again, God witnesses to his Son. Then there's the witness of the believer. In John chapter 5, verse 10, this time reading from the New King James, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Jesus himself testified in John, Gospel by John, chapter 7, verse 16 and 7, answering a question. So Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. And just here, it is so easy for people to deceive themselves into thinking that some special feeling that's overcome them, and I think most of us have various feelings at different times in our lives, but to think that some feeling is an indication that they have been saved is a dangerous situation, to say the least. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now that can be applied to physical things. Most of you are probably aware of how several people in the last few years have trusted their GPS and got off onto a Forest Service road and ended up freezing to death because the car quit or they ran out of gasoline or whatever. There's been several of those incidents. One man walked out and lost his feet, if I remember correctly, from being frozen, trying to save his family. And I'm not against using a GPS. I don't know how we would get around since we moved here. We've used a GPS more than we ever thought of it. It's a wonderful tool. But we need to be careful about anything that feels like it should be okay. Be very cautious about it. So feelings can be a danger. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So in conclusion, these are the witnesses that John offers to support that Jesus came in the flesh. The first four, the water, the blood, the Spirit, and God, provide their evidence whether one believes it or not. But if anyone believes them, he receives the fifth witness, and that's witness in himself, because he believes the testimony of God. But suppose for a little bit that you do not believe the first four witnesses. somehow you still believe that either Jesus never did come, or that it was just a myth, or a vapor, or whatever. And so you refuse to believe the witnesses. John says that you make God a liar. 1 John chapter 5, the latter part of verse 10. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. So as with most of my lessons, I leave you with a question. Do you really wish to stand before God in judgment day and answer why you believed God to be a liar? I hope sincerely that you do not. How much better it is to really believe in the Son and by obedient faith become God's child. Have Jesus as your elder brother. Have Jesus as one who takes your prayers before the Father and utters them in words that we are not able, so that they are acceptable to him. And finally, Galatians chapter 3. It's another passage that can be misunderstood if you leave a verse out. And I'm sure this audience doesn't use that kind of ridiculous trials. But verse 26 of Galatians 3 says this: For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Leave verse 27 out and you've got a problem. Verse 27 says, For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You have, as it were, put on Christ in baptism. Hebrew writer says you've been baptized into Christ. And of course, this is spiritually speaking. Jesus does not come and physically get inside of our body somehow. The only way he does that is through the Word, through our proper understanding of the Word that has been presented to us in the Holy Scriptures. That's all that I have for this morning. Is there anyone with a question, observation, comment, disagreement at home or here in the auditorium?
Ralph, it seems to me that a dispassionate reading of the Scriptures is what we need. We cannot read the Scriptures already having determined what the Scriptures say. You must approach biblical information without preconception. And when we do that, I'm convinced it makes sense. It will stand the, for want of a better term, the smell test. There are some things that people say that just don't make sense. If you think about it, it's like we get caught up in scams. Somebody calls on the phone and says, I'm a Nigerian prince, and and I'm trying to get money to the United States, and so you need to give me your bank account and all of the information so I can put the money in your account, and then you can write me a check. Of course, you need to write me the check before I put the money in your account. And if you just think about that for a minute, it won't pass the smell test.
No, it won't.
The reason we get caught up in that kind of thing is we really want that to be true. Because I'd love it if somebody put money in my account, you know. And we really want it to be true. So we start with this presupposition that this is probably true. Just like people start with a presupposition about the Bible. This is probably false. You can't do that. You'll never get to truth if you start with presuppositions. Because you're imposing a belief on what's said before you ever hear what's said. And that doesn't make any sense at all.
No, it doesn't.
Oh, that mouse is over.
Go ahead. Any other observation or comment? Carol?
Yeah, I think what you said is what I've been hearing in a lot of other classes that John was trying to talk about. Refuting the Gnostics, and that really makes a lot of sense. But also what you said about the fact that they said only a vapor came down on them and that so forth and so on. If you go all the way back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, where Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, if he only appeared for a short time period, it doesn't make any sense for the Gnostic argument. So they must have eliminated this verse from what they studied.
Well, of course, they didn't have the written word at that point in time, but, it's later, anytime after the first century, they would have. But yes, to be able to support false doctrines, whatever the doctrine is, that's false. There's more than one passage of scripture you've got to literally cut out of your Bible. And I heard, 60, 70 years ago, a woman said, Acts 2:38 is not in my Bible. She literally had cut it out because it didn't coincide with her preconceived ideas, Dean. When we make up our mind to this is the way it's got to be before we even investigate the evidence, you can't do that. At least you're not supposed to do that legally in a jury. You're supposed to have an open mind and listen to the testimony, whatever it is. I've been there twice, and it's not always a pretty sight. But nonetheless, you've got to listen to the testimony. I was on the jury one time when a woman had told her husband if he came home drunk again, she was going to shoot him. Well, he came home drunk. She took a 9mm, and he stood by a sliding door, he could have gotten out of there, but he didn't have brains enough to do that, probably too drunk. She pulled the trigger 5 or 6 times. It finally fired. The gun was old, the ammunition was old, and he would have bled to death had she not called 911. Do you know that some of the people on the jury wanted to let her go? It's amazing. But nonetheless, That's the responsibility of jurors, and it's our responsibility when it comes to understanding God's word that we listen to the testimony. And if we don't like the testimony, we need to back up and get our attitude in the right place. Because our feelings are not going to change God's word. It stands whether we want to believe it or whether we don't want to believe it. And it still says the same thing. So anyone else with an observation? Anyone at home? Well, I will leave it with you. We got a few minutes to talk to each other and share thoughts. I did want to say I appreciate Dean filling in for me on the last minute, the last Sunday as we were going to Washington. I understand you had some good thoughts about what to be thankful for. And let me suggest that in all of our prayers, we should spend as much time or more time thanking God for what he has done for us rather than asking for more and more and more. So I'll leave that thought with you.